How's everybody doing? Can y'all hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. I tell you, that is so awesome. I tell you, I'm going to be preaching about that tomorrow, and I'm just, golly, isn't it awesome? Cool. I tell you, you know, the early Christians didn't even talk about the cross. You realize that? Everybody talks about the cross today, but you know what? Anybody can die on a cross. Did you know that? Anybody. All it takes is a couple big burly guys to throw you on there and burn you down and nail you on the cross. But nobody can come back from the dead, man. I'll tell you right now, only one person ever did that, and I get jack slapped up. How about you guys? I mean, how many of y'all saw the movie The Passion of Christ? I'm going to let this one out. This is cool. I'm the only person in movies that looks for spiritual things I've ever seen. I mean, I'm the only person I know, I'll tell you about this tomorrow, who screamed during Finding Nemo. That was one just an awesome deal. But I remember when The Passion of Christ came out, and there's this scene, you know, when Satan is down there and all of a sudden the veil in the temple is rent in twain, and the next scene is Satan going, "No!" like that. And I remember I was in the movie theater, and I got to my feet, and I was like, "Yeah!" And everybody, like, popcorn was going everywhere. People were like, "What in the world's going on?" I was the only guy eating popcorn during the crucifixion. But anyway, here's what happened. Oh, man, I get jacked up. I tell you, things like that do get me motivated. It really does. Motivated. I've just been thinking about motivated. Do it! Wait, never mind. That just kind of came out. When I was in school, when I was in eighth grade, I was kind of a late bloomer, all right? I went to a school that had 220 people, kindergarten to the 12th grade. There are two stoplights in my town. Oh, I just got choked. Wait, I'm okay. I'll be all right. Nobody panic. Two stoplights in my town. One of them is totally superfluous. There's no need for it. And 9 o'clock, both of those stoplights start blinking. All right, I'm trying to get my voice back. I want to say it. It's going to happen. Wait. Okay. All right, here we go. And so, smallest town. Now, this is what I did. One day I'm like walking in the hall in school, and I'm walking down there, and this girl passes me, and I've seen her 1,000 times in my life, but for the first time, all guys know what I'm talking about. First time I noticed her for the first time, I was like, oh my word. It just kind of came, you know, boom, like it happened. I said, you know what? I got to get this girl to like me. I got to get this girl to whatever eighth graders do, go out with me, whatever it is we do. You know, I'm like, golly, what can I do? And I knew that she was a real Christian. I was a pretend Christian. I was the kind of guy that could say the right things. I knew all the right things to say and all the right things to do. I just didn't do them, okay, when I was away from church, all right? So I said, you know what? She's a real Christian. I need to think of a way to kind of make her think I'm spiritual. So I tried to use Christian lines on her. I said, hey, baby, let me tell you something. You know, when God created woman, He took a rib out of man. And baby, you're some prime rib. That's what I told her. You can use that if you wanted to. It's not going to work, all right? I said, and what else can I do? I didn't impress her, so I can do. What else can I do? I said, I know what I'll do. I'll go out for the varsity football team in the eighth grade. That's what I did, just to impress her. Now, don't be too impressed. If you're male and breathing in my hometown, you can be on the football team, all right? And so, but my football coach was a lumberjack, all right? His claim to fame was this. Now, I just got to be honest with you. My football coach was a psychopath. That's kind of what he was. I don't know if y'all play football and have played for that football coach or not. But my coach had one eyebrow over both eyes, okay, like that. He's like, he walked like Sasquatch. I mean, it was kind of like, anytime he walked, he kind of walked like this. And his big claim to fame, he played college football, and his big claim to fame was this. He had never in his life ever had a kickoff run back on him as a coach, all right? Guess what happened my first varsity football game? We kicked off to our arch rivals. The guy took it 5 yards deep in the end zone. He ran a 105-yard touchdown. We go into halftime 6-0, all right? I don't know a whole lot about football at this point, but I know at halftime, you sit down, wait for the coach to give you somewhat of a pep talk, you know? When I came around, I took my helmet off, I sat down, I looked around at the seniors, none of them had their helmets off. As a matter of fact, they all had their mouthpiece in, they're all kind of doing like this. I said, what in the world's going on? When the coach came to the door, I saw why they had their helmets on. He came, he was making this noise, I can't quite describe it, it was like, he came to the door, and his first words were this. He said, if a lion was to come through that door right now, I would eat him. I put my helmet back on. I just picked it up, put it on, buckled it up, okay? He came to the front of the room. He had one of those folding chairs, one of those metal folding chairs. And I remember he took that chair, and he slammed it down on the ground, and he broke the chair. Then he took the chair and threw it up against the blackboard, shattering the blackboard. The problem was, when he got to the apex of his throw, his feet came out from under him. I've never seen him. His feet went vroom, like that, and he fell on his back, and he went, ah! I'll never forget that as long as I live. We won the football game 36-6. It was the greatest pep talk I'd ever heard in my life. I was like, if we lose, he's going to kill us. Listen, tonight, I didn't come here just to give you a pep talk, okay? I believe that God wants to work in your life. He wants to move in your life. So this is what I want to get you to do. Now, I don't know every one of you. It looks like there's a lot of praying people in here, okay? But even if you've never said a prayer in your life tonight, I want you to pray, maybe for the first time. I want you to pray, God, if you've got anything to say to me tonight, I'll listen to you. Will you do that? This means yes, this means no, okay? Let's pray together. Pray with me right now. Father, I love you. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place today. But God, we didn't come here today just to hear a message from a man. We want to hear a message from you. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. That God, you would get Chris Wells out of the way, that you would get anybody that would take any glory from you out of the way. And God, we would just hear your voice. We would just hear what you want us to hear. And Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, would you speak to us? Would you change us? We give you permission. And God, even if there's somebody who's never prayed before, I pray their prayer right now. God, speak to my heart. Would you speak to them, Lord? Would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to get you to turn to a passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 7, okay? It's on page 712 of your Bibles. Go ahead and turn there right now. Go ahead and get there. I know, take your time. Hurry up. Take your time. Hurry up. 712, Luke chapter 7. Now listen, this passage today, this sermon, this message, has a homework assignment with it, okay? Now, how many of you are planning to be in church next Sunday? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, good deal. If you go to church, now how many of y'all ever, when you get out of church, sometimes you go out to eat with your parents? Anybody ever do that? Ever go out? Sometimes you eat with family, whatever. How many of y'all ever go places and you see other people from other churches on Sunday? Right? This is what I want you to do, all right? When you get out of church on Sunday, and you see someone from another church, no matter what kind of church it is, okay, go up to them and say, what kind of worship does your church have? What kind of worship does your church have? I'll guarantee you, if you ask that question, you're going to get one of two answers, all right? The first thing they're going to tell you is a musical style. That's what they're going to tell you. They go, oh, my church has contemporary Christian. Oh, it's awesome, man. Y'all see it. We got drums, man. I mean, it gets down, man. We're thumping. I mean, the bass is going like this, and everybody's doing it, and everybody's jumping, man. And we're just worshiping. It's just awesome. Some people are going to say, you know what? We have very traditional worship at our church. We sing from the hymn book because we believe in the theology of hymns, and we're very reverent to God, and we want to be very reverent. And other people can say, oh, well, we have a blended worship service. You know, sometimes we sing hymns, sometimes anything like that. I guarantee you that's going to be one of the answers you hear. But I want to tell something to you today. Worship has nothing to do with a musical style. Nothing. Nothing at all. Is music a part of worship? Yeah. Let me tell you the other thing they're going to tell you. Okay, if they don't tell you the music style, they're going to tell you this. They're going to tell you, you can say, what kind of worship does your church have? They're going to say, oh man, you ought to hear my preacher, man. My preacher is awesome, man. He is awesome sauce in a bottle. I mean, I tell you, that dude preaches the word, man. I tell you what, he don't care who's church. I mean, he'll step on your toes, man. He don't care. He preaches the word, man. You ought to come hear my preacher. He's awesome, man. He's awesome. And I want to submit something else to you today. That worship has very little to do with how good a preacher is. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at what I believe is the most perfect picture of worship that has ever been recorded in the Scriptures. And I believe it's found in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read it from verse 36. Now here's the problem. I've memorized this passage in my life in 1984 NIV, and now I'm reading from a New King James Version, and I can't see anymore, so this is going to be adventurous. You ready? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Look down here at this. You ready? Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And this is talking about Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in that city who was a sinner. Stop right there. Look up at me. Whenever your Bible talks about a woman who is a sinner, some translations say a woman who had lived a sinful life, that is a polite way for the Bible to tell you this woman is a prostitute. That's it. You can write that down in your Bible. Whenever it talks about a woman who has lived a sinful life, it's a polite way for the Bible to say, hey, this woman is a bad lady here. This is the deal. Because everybody's a sinner. We know everybody's a sinner. But this, what it means is this woman's a prostitute. I know what you're thinking. Dude, we're going to learn how to worship God from a prostitute? Wow, that's pretty cool. I would have invited somebody to camp if I'd have known that. Here you go. Ready? Behold, a woman in that city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sitting at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, an alabaster jar of perfume, and stood behind him at his feet weeping. As she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when neither one of them had the money to repay him, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, listen to this, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wet them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to stop kissing my feet from the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. All those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, who is this that forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I believe you can search the scriptures over, and you'll never find a more perfect picture of what it means to truly worship God, to truly be totally His, than a prostitute that walks into the house of the Pharisee. I'm going to give you some divine principles. Let me tell you, when I was your age, I went to church every time the doors were open. I mean, I was there in my mother's womb. And I just be honest with you, church was the most boring time of my life. I would sit in the back of church with a watch on because we didn't have phones back then, and I would time the preacher's prayers. And I knew exactly at 12 o'clock we're going to be singing Just As I Am, and I was going to get out of there, okay? And I was going to be gone, and I could check off church. And boring was the most worst thing. Let me tell you something. If you'll do the things that I talk to you about the Scripture today, you will never go to another boring worship service in your life. Ever, ever. No matter what kind of denomination it is, no matter what kind of service, whether it's liturgical, whether it's jumping, whatever it is, you will never be bored in worship again. And that's my prayer for you today. You ready for this thing? Number one. You ready? She goes where she's most uncomfortable. She goes where she's most uncomfortable. Now look up at me. This is a prostitute that walks into the house of a Pharisee. You got to get the deal here. The Pharisees are the teachers of the law. In Jesus' day, there aren't any famous people. The only people that are famous are people that belong to the religious orders, criminals, and Roman soldiers. Those are the three most famous types of people. Now, there's all kinds of religious orders in Jesus' day. There are these guys that said, they're called the Essenes. The Essenes said, you know what? If we're going to be religious, we got to get away from women. And so they moved out of town. That's where we get our monastic orders from today. Okay? There are these guys called the Sadducees. The Sadducees would kind of be the guys that hang out in coffee houses now. They kind of sit around and stroke their rabbinical beards and talk about the latest, you know, philosophical jargon. And then there are the Pharisees. Let me tell you something. As a student, you can learn a lot from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the teachers of the law. As a matter of fact, it says you can take a scroll of the first five books of the Old Testament and roll that scroll up, drive a nail through that scroll, and a Pharisee would be able to walk up to that scroll and look at it, and by the position of that nail going through that scroll, they could tell you every letter that that nail would touch as it passed through that scroll. They know the Scriptures upside down and backwards. They're the most religious. You ever see the movie The Passion of the Christ? They wear these big headdresses, okay? That's because they took the Word of God literally. They had placards in the headdresses. And in the headdresses, they believed that they needed to have the Word of God next to their mind. So they put it right there next to their mind. They would bind it on their wrist. A Pharisee would walk down the street like this. He would put his hand to his heart like that because he believed he needed to have the Word of God next to his heart all the time. They literally believe the Word of God. They're the most religious people of Jesus' day. This woman, She's the most unreligious person of Jesus' day. Now, in Jesus' day, women aren't very well thought of. Anyway, if a woman wants to worship God, she has to stay in the outer courts of the temple, not as far back as the Gentiles, but in the outer courts. And a woman is thought of as a second-class citizen. This woman, on top of all that, is a prostitute. Everybody knows that. She walks into the house of a Pharisee. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that is? You ever walked into a room where you didn't know anybody? Anybody ever done that before? Tell me, isn't that the worst feeling that you can possibly have? When you walk into a big group of people, you walk in that door and it's like, and you're looking around and you're going, oh my goodness. And your prayer life skyrockets. You're going, God, I promise you, you get me out of here and I promise I will never come here again. I will never. And finally, you're just sitting around there and everybody's looking at you. Everybody's deal. Everybody's like looking up at your face. And finally, somebody calls your name and it's just like, thank God. All right, good night. And I'll be there. Because nobody, it's uncomfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable, do we? Just go ahead and shake your head. You know how it is in your room? You got your room set like you wanted it. You know how when you get in your car, you got it, you know, you got the seat where you want it, where it's all kicked back, and you come into your car, you go, who am I messing with my seat? You know, radio's programmed to where you want to do it. You got your AC ready to go. We don't like to be uncomfortable. But I want to tell you something. If you're truly going to worship God, some of you are going to have to get uncomfortable. Because anytime you come into the presence of God, it's just a little bit uncomfortable. Why is that? Listen to this. This is good stuff. You ready? Everybody remember the deer? Come up. Look up. All right. Here's the deal. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So here's the thing. Why is it uncomfortable? Because anytime someone who is unholy comes into the presence of someone who is holy, it is always uncomfortable. I'm going to be talking about my wife a lot today. Let me tell you about my wife. My wife, every time she gets in the car, she flips the mirror down. She's already been doing this thing with this instrument in her eyes, and she's like flipping this thing up like this. I don't even know what it is. She's like, she's digging in her eye all the time. And she flips that little mirror down when she gets in the car, and she always goes, "Ooh, I didn't see that." Anybody ever do that when you flip the mirror down? You go, why is that? Because the natural light shows things that you don't see in the dark. Whenever you walk into the presence of the light, things that you don't see in the dark are going to come out, and they're going to be really, you know, they're going to stand out. This woman walks into the house of a Pharisee. Can you imagine how uncomfortable? But you know what? You know what the key to this is? The key is this. She doesn't care. She doesn't care what the Pharisees think about her. She doesn't care about what anybody in the room thinks about her. The only person in the room she cares about, look at me, is what Jesus thinks about her. Wow. I wonder how your worship would be different if every time you came into the place where you worshiped, you forgot about what everybody else thought about you, and you didn't worry about what everybody else said about you, and the only person you fixated on is Jesus. Wow. How would your worship be different? You come in there and you get uncomfortable. You say, God, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, and I know I've sinned against you, and I know I've done things that I shouldn't have done, but I'm going to come into your presence. I know it's uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. That journey is always worth the price of admission. It is. And this woman knows it. She comes into the house of a Pharisee, even though it's uncomfortable, and she lays at the feet of Jesus. And then we get to point number two. You ready for this one? This gets crazy. You ready? She begins to cry. The Bible says she begins to cry. And the point is, she opens up her life. She makes her life as vulnerable as possible. Because when she cries, it's not like normal crying. You ever notice in our society, we don't like when people cry? You ever notice that? You ever do? I mean, really, you ever notice that? A kid's running down the thing, he trips up, boom, falls over, breaks his hand, and his kid's like screaming, hollering. And his dad goes, oh, don't cry, don't cry. We'll get it fixed, man. It's okay, it's all right, don't cry. You go to a funeral, what are people doing? People bawling, don't cry. Don't cry. It's okay. Why is that? Because when you cry, it just brings things a little too real. It's just a little too raw, you know? When people start crying, things are like, ooh, it just got real in here. And this woman begins to cry, but it's not like normal crying. She is boo-hooing. I mean, it's not just like her tearing up at the national anthem. I mean, she is just boo-hooing. As a matter of fact, we know because nobody's washed Jesus' feet earlier, that she's crying so hard that it wets his feet. She is just going at it crying. Opens up her life to God. Wow, I mean, she's just boo-hooing crying. You know what? We don't like to open up our lives, do we? Just go ahead and shake your head no. You know you don't. You know how it is. When you go to school or when you go wherever, when other teenagers are, what do you want? You want everybody in the room to think that you've got it all together. You got it all together. Listen to me, I know you're not going to open up your life today, so I'm going to open up my life to you. Okay, you ready for this? If I was on church, if this is like, let's say this is Sunday at Brushy Creek Baptist in Taylor, South Carolina. If I'm not preaching somewhere, I'm going to be at Brushy Creek Baptist in Taylor's. And this is how my Sunday morning goes. Evangelist Chris Welch. You ready? Here it goes. Like this. I always wake up early. Doesn't matter what time my wife wakes up. She is always going to be late. It does not matter. She's sitting there doing her hair, doing stuff like this. So this is our morning. I'm on the plate. Bam! I'm going to be late. I know. Okay, stuff. I've got two kids, right? A 17-year-old and a 12-year-old. Okay? Both boys. And they, look at my face, hate each other. They just do. I'll just be honest with you. It's always like this. I mean, they're always pushing him down. He pushed me down. It's always a fight. And my son Wesley, he's 12 years old. You give him 2 seconds, he will take off his shoes. The child will not take his shoes off. So this is my Sunday morning. Pam, we're going to be late. Stop it, Stephen. Don't you touch him again. I promise you, I'm going to knock your head off. You told me. Wesley, put your shoes on. We're going to church. We're going to be late. Get in the car. Get in the car right now. Put your shoes on. Get in the car. Get your bubble. Stop it. Stop it. Don't you touch him again. So we're sitting in the car. I'm sitting there going, stop it. Stop it. Put your shoes on. Leave him alone. Stop it. My wife finally gets in the car. We've lived in our house for 15 years. She always tells me how to get to our church. I'm like, it doesn't matter. We're not going to a parking place. Away. Stop it. Put your shoes on. So we ride up here. Now, I go to a church that's the size of Disney World. Okay, you pull into the parking lot. You got to remember where you parked. Okay, we're in Pluto 7. Okay, I got it right here. Remember where it is, deal. So I step out of the car, and I go to walk out, and I step out, and I go, Wesley, put your shoes on. Stop it. Don't you touch them again and stuff. And I'm just ready to catch. Now, listen. You have to walk up this hill to get to our church and stuff. And I'm dragging my kids up there. And we have these stupid greeter people over there. They're going, hey, welcome to Brushy Creek. And I just want to go, boom, right there and just knock him in the nose. So I'm out here. I'm just dragging my kids here. So I drag them up to the front, you know, and I'm just ready to cuss. I just got to tell you. And I come into the sanctuary and I look. And I go, I mean, it's just like, I mean, there are visitors in my pew. I'm going to turn into the Hulk at any moment. I mean, I'm ready to just go nuts, right? And so I'm coming here trying to find a new place, and I'm sitting here looking at my son, and all of a sudden, my pastor, Dr. Corda, comes up. I'm going to act this out for you, okay? This is how it looks, okay? Hey, Dr. Corda, hey, how you doing? Amen, hallelujah, bless God. Yeah, we're ready to worship God, Spirit and truth. Wesley's got his shoes on, everybody's here, we're ready. Amen, hallelujah, bless God. So why do we do that? Of all the places in the world, church should be somewhere where we say, how are you today? I'm not worth a darn. Thank you very much. But you know what we want? We come to church, we want everybody to think we've got it all together. We got everybody, hey, we're shiny. We got all stuff. We got the right stuff on. Everything's good. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to move. We don't have to do anything. We got it together. Let me tell you something right now. Nobody has it all together. Nobody does. I wonder how your worship would be different today. If every time you came into worship, you opened up your life to Jesus. You said, you know what, God? It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you need to change in my life. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about me. The only person I'm here for is you. Wow. Wonder how your worship would be different if you opened up your life to Jesus. And you said, you know what? Whatever you need to change, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to say to me, I will receive it. And you're the only person that matters in here. You're the only person that I'm here for. I'm not here to show off. I'm not here to look good. I'm not here because grandmama brought me. I'm here for you. Wow. How different would your worship be? Wow. Cool deal. Open up your life. This woman opens up her life. She didn't care what the Pharisees think about her. She knows what they think. She doesn't care. The only person in the room she cares about is what Jesus thinks about her. Then we bring it to the most amazing point of all. You ready for this one? The Bible says that because she's cried so much, she's wet his feet with her hair. The point is going to be, you want to write this down, she surrenders her pride. She surrenders her pride. The Bible says she wipes his feet with her hair. With her hair. Now listen, I don't know anything about women. I've been married 20 years this year, but let me tell you something. I know one thing. If my woman, if her hair's not fixed, she's not going to church. Let me tell you about my wife. I just got to digress right here. My wife's got the most beautiful black hair I've ever seen on a woman. It's unbelievable. The first time I saw her at a Christian camp. We met at a Christian camp. I remember I was walking into the aisle and I put my tray on the little table there to just slide down there, and she's serving in the servant line. And I remember I came around the corner, I saw her, and it was like, ah! And I remember I put my tray in front of her. It was like the sun was behind her like that. And she said, my first words to my wife was, do you want peas or carrots? And I said, I want you. I mean, it was awesome. It was unbelievable. I knew I was done. I was smitten. I've caught my limit, Lord. This is the deal. She doesn't remember it like that, but that's how I remember it in my mind. But you know what? If her hair's not fixed, she's not going to church. She's not. Because a woman's pride is her hair. Is her hair. There's one woman that's been preordained before the foundations of earth to cut my wife's hair. If that woman dies, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to happen. But what's pride? This woman takes her pride, her hair. It's the only thing she's got. And what she does, she wipes his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? You imagine at your church, I don't know what kind of church you go to. There's probably all kinds of denominations here. I go to a Baptist church. I know what would happen if that happened in my church, okay? Like a woman comes in off the street and lays at Pastor Carter's feet and starts wiping his hair. The Baptist Secret Service, also known as deacons, are going to take her out of here, buddy. We're going to get her gone. Take her down to the benevolence fund. She's going to be out of here. But you know what? This woman doesn't care. She doesn't know what the Pharisees are going to do to her. And she doesn't care. The only person she cares about is Jesus. And she takes her pride, her hair, and wipes her feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how humiliating that is? Billy Graham says, the main obstacle of salvation is pride. It's pride. What do you mean, Chris? I mean, I get a chance to preach all over the country. Last year, I spoke from Seattle, Washington to Bangor, Maine. And this is why I say I speak to a lot of men's groups. And look up at me right here. It's like, a lot of times when I give an invitation, I'll see guys and they'll get in front of the thing and they will cramp the chair like that. And you can tell they're white knuckling that chair. And I've been in that position before. I've been there where I'm like going, God, if I can just get through three verses of Just As I Am and get out of my truck, I'm going to be all right. I'll just get out of here. I'll kind of soothe my conscience. And they know God is speaking to them. And this is what they're thinking in their mind. What is everybody going to think about me? What is everybody going to say? Everybody thinks that I've got it all together. Let me tell you something right now. Nobody in this room's got it all together. Least of all, this one right here. Let me share with you a verse. You ever heard that verse of Scripture that says, your righteousness is as filthy rags? You ever heard that before? Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about the literal interpretation of that, okay? Filthy rags. You ready? The rags that are used to suck the pus out of leper sores. God says, Chris, when you're preaching, and you're preaching so good you want to take notes on me, man. I'm like, yeah, I'm the man up here. God says, your righteousness is like the rags that are used to suck the pus out of a leper's sores to me. Wow, that's my best to God. That is my best. So when you're in your spiritual life and you're thinking, I've got it together, let me tell you something. Nobody has it all together. Nobody has it all together. And this woman knows that. And the Pharisees think they do. The Pharisees are thinking they're cloaked in their own righteousness. And you know what Jesus called them? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look all great on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones because you look all good on the outside. This woman didn't care. She didn't care what you think, what you think, what anybody thinks. The only person in the room she cares about is what Jesus thinks. And she lays at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. She surrenders her pride. And then we come to the most amazing one at all. You ready? The Bible says all of a sudden she's down at his feet and she's wiping his feet with her hair. Okay? And she's down to wipe his feet, and all of a sudden the Bible says she pulls out an alabaster jar of perfume. Scholars think the perfume is called nard, okay? Nard is used for two reasons, all right? It comes in two increments. One comes in a year's wages, and the other comes in 3 years' wages. She pulls that jar out, let's just say it's worth a year's wages, and breaks it over his feet. Now listen, you got to understand how this is. Nard is used for two reasons. Number one, to embalm the dead. Okay? I promise you this woman's not an embalmer. Number two, It's used for ladies of the night to ply their trade. That's what it's used for. Those are the two reasons it's used for. This woman's not an embalmer. She takes that alabaster jar of perfume and breaks it. It's the most perfect picture of repentance you'll ever see. When you turn away from your sin and you turn towards God, look at this. She breaks it and pours it over his feet. And that smell, as it comes out, starts to permeate the room. This fragrance is used to cover the stench of the dead. It is the most powerful fragrance of all. And it comes out and it begins to permeate the room. And I wasn't there. But I know every stinking Pharisee in the room, this is what they're thinking. They're going, nard! She just poured, no, she poured nard on his feet, nard! I can tell you guys don't get it. Let me tell you what it's like, okay? For your older people, it's like this. It's like you're taking out your wallet, taking $100 bills and just lighting them on fire. And just going, for your younger people, it's like you're taking your iPhones out and just going, and just crushing it into pieces and throwing the pieces around. That's what it's like. It's like just throwing money. To the Pharisees, it's the most extravagant waste that you can possibly have. But you know what the point is? She loves Jesus extravagantly. She loves Jesus. You know what she's saying to Jesus? She said, Jesus, you're worth more to me than everything I've got. Here's my livelihood. Here's something that I use for my livelihood. It's worth a year's wages, and I take it and I break it over your feet. She loves Jesus extravagantly. Let me ask you, what about you? You ever worship Jesus like that? You ever worship God extravagantly with all you have and all you've got? Let me show you what it looks like. Okay, this is what it looks like for her. The Bible says that she lays at Jesus' feet. She breaks the nard over his feet, pours it all over his feet. The smell goes everywhere. And then the Bible says she lays at his feet. And Jesus says she starts kissing his feet over and over and over again. He said, she has not ceased to stop kissing my feet since she's coming here. And she's kissing Jesus over and over. And she's going, Jesus, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter if nobody else goes with me. I know it's uncomfortable. I know what I'm doing. But I come into your presence and I worship you. And I open up my life to you. And I give you everything that I am. And I surrender my pride. And I give you all my livelihood and everything that I am. And I worship you and I lay at your feet over and over and over again. I kiss your feet. I kiss your feet over and over. Is that what your worship looks like? Do you notice what's not happening here? There's nobody playing any contemporary Christian music. There's nobody with a big PowerPoint presentation and an Andy Stanley little stand up there, and he's up there doing his thing, talking about his points. There's no preacher preaching. There's no hymn singing. Is worship happening? You better believe worship is happening. Because worship is not about just hymns or a great preacher. Worship is when you come into the presence of Christ. And you forget about everybody else in the room and you focus on Him. And He becomes absolutely preeminent and you come into His presence even though it's uncomfortable for you. And you open up your life and you surrender your pride and you say, you make yourself as life as vulnerable as possible. And then you begin to love Him extravagantly. And worship becomes something that you never ever imagined that it could become. Let me ask you something. Is that how your worship looks? Or does your worship look more something like this? That's the way most worship looks like to me. Older people, younger people. See, that's the way most people's worship look like. This woman has a very different picture of worship. Now, let me tell you something. I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about one other person in this story. It's the Pharisee who invited Jesus to have dinner with him. This guy sees what I believe is the most perfect picture of worship in all the Scripture. It happens right in his living room. And you know what he does? He misses the entire point. He misses the entire point. He looks at the most perfect picture of worship and he goes, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. He's touching a sinner. He just doesn't get it. You know how many people sit in church every week and they just don't get it? They worry about the color of the carpet. They worry about how bright it is, what the temperature is. They worry about what color the walls are, what kind of music they're playing, what they're not doing, what this, that, and the other. And they miss the entire point that Jesus is there. And you can come into His presence. And you can open up your life and make it as vulnerable as possible. And you can surrender your pride. And you can love Him extravagantly. and you can receive the mercy of mercies. It is awesome. Let me tell you something. If you begin to do that in your life, you will never go to another boring worship service again. So let me ask you a question. What is your worship like today? What is your worship like? Is it just kind of, I'm ready to get out of here? Or do you experience the power of the risen Christ? I'll tell you what's really cool is the most perfect picture of worship is also the most perfect picture of how someone can be saved. At the end of this deal, you know what Jesus says? He says, your faith has saved you. Wow! So what do you mean, Chris? It means that there may be some of you here today. In a night, maybe even, you need to come into the presence of Christ just like you are, even though it's uncomfortable. You feel God's Spirit speaking to your heart. And you feel Him, and you're sitting there, and you know He's talking to you. And you say, you know what, it's uncomfortable, but you need to come. No matter how uncomfortable it is, you need to come in His presence. And you need to open up your life to Him and receive Him. Receive what He did for you. Surrender your pride tonight. And surrender your pride and say, you know what, Jesus, you need to be the Lord of my life. You need to be the one that I'm focused on. I've been focused on church or doing what mom and said or did this, that, the other, and I can't do it. I just come into your presence right now. And then you begin to love Him extravagantly. That's what it means to be saved. You come into the presence of Christ and you become born again. Some of you may need to make that decision tonight to come into the presence of God for the first time. Others of you here, I don't know what God is going to say, and this is what's just going to happen. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, all right? Now listen, whenever I give an invitation, this is what happens, all right? In my church, you can always tell when Dr. Carter's getting ready to end up his message because you start hearing women's purses go zip, 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 and you hear guys folding their Bibles and putting stuff and they start looking towards the door. I don't want you to do that, okay? I want you to look inside yourself and say, God, where am I with you? It may be that you're here today and you don't worship God like that. Your worship is centered around getting there and getting it done. And you need to understand that from now on, you need to come into the presence of Christ. I promise you'll never be the same. So this is what's going to happen. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to say a prayer for you. The musicians are going to come when I do that. And they're just going to start playing softly. And they're going to lead us in a song. But what I'm going to do after I get through praying, as soon as I say in Jesus' name, amen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to stand to your feet. And it may be that some of you, maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and just tell God whatever you want to tell Him. Maybe some of you need to come. I'll be standing right over there and you need to talk to me about where you are with God. I'd love to talk with you. There's some other guys here that would love to talk with you about where you stand with Christ. Or maybe that you need to pray with some of your friends. You need to go to another friend. Whatever God is telling you to do, I'm going to invite you to respond to Him tonight. You ready? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Musicians are going to come right now and they're going to start playing softly. I don't know where you are. Now, I'm going to say this every single night. Whenever you trust Christ, it's not just a prayer that saves us. Whenever you trust Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God convicts us, and then that's our indication to turn and repent us. If it was just praying a prayer, I would run through the streets and tell people, pray this prayer, pray this prayer. But prayer is how we communicate with God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know where you are tonight. And maybe that you're in a right relationship with God, and you don't need to do a thing. Or it may be today God's speaking to your heart about where you are in worship. Maybe you need to come and you need to receive Him. Maybe you need to come to this altar and you need to bow, maybe on your face for the first time, and you need to understand what true worship is. Whatever God is telling you, I'm going to invite you to respond to Him as they start to pray. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now that Your Spirit will begin to move in this place. Father, I pray that as we look at the most perfect picture of worship, that You would just send a revolution in this place tonight. That God, we would forget about what everybody else thinks about us. About what everyone else does. And I pray, God, we would simply respond to You. That God, that from now on, we'd never go to another boring worship service. No matter what kind of denomination, no matter what kind of service it is. That Father, it will be awesome because we're in Your presence. God, for a student here tonight who may need to know You for the first time, I pray, God, You give them the courage to forget about everybody else and what everybody thinks about them and to just be concerned about what You think about them. God, for others in here who just need to come and get in Your presence and they need to talk to You about things that only You and them know about, I pray, God, they respond to You. For others who need to go to their friends and pray, maybe it's for somebody, maybe it's for their church, maybe it's for things I don't even know about. God, would You work among us? Would You help us to respond to You? God, I pray that this time will be your time. You ready? I'm going to say it, and you're going to stand to your feet, and you're going to come. You ready? I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen. You ready? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.